Well, take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the first book in the New Testament, the book of Matthew. I want to expound a little bit on what I talked about earlier in the Advent candle of the man Joseph and who he was. I'm calling this Christmas Courage, the story of Joseph, and the courage that it took to be this man who really, as I said earlier, had his entire life turned upside down. How would you like to have been this guy? Just think about that for a second. I mean, he thinks everything's set. Again, in those days, the marriages were, by and large, arranged. Your families would get together and say, hey, my kid, your kid, that's a good match. Let's do that. And any number of different reasons. There are still parts of the country today that still have arranged marriages. By and large, that's mostly gone, but there are still some that adhere to that. And so Joseph knew who he was going to marry. He knew what he was going to do because he was going to stay in the family business of Joseph's carpentry shop. I don't know if you saw that in the Bible. That's in there. I don't know. You have to look really hard. But then, all of a sudden, and maybe you've experienced something like this, everything was turned upside down. And Joseph had some choices of what he could have done. He could have reacted in any number of different ways, but it is the character and the righteousness of this man that God used to accomplish his purpose. And so as you turn to the first book of Matthew, the first chapter, go to the 18th verse, and that's where we'll start this morning. Joseph is an interesting person because, as you may know, there's not one single word of Joseph recorded in the Bible. Nowhere does a word of Joseph that he spoke. You never hear what he said. All you see is what he did and the choices that he made and how he chose to react. Matthew 1, starting the 18th verse. It says, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. That's what that arranged marriage means, pledged. That's the word that's used. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, I've talked about this in the past. We use divorce today in the terms of marriage only. As a matter of fact, the time of engagement for most people, yeah, you're getting a little bit serious, but there are still folks that think, well, you know, if it doesn't work out, we're only engaged. It's not that big of a deal. It wasn't like that then. To be engaged meant you had no other options. You were going to marry. That's why the Bible calls Mary and Joseph her husband and says that he was going to divorce her, because to break apart that union that your families had planned, that was a big deal. And so he was going to divorce her, even though they hadn't actually come together yet in marriage. But, here's the 20th verse. After he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home to be his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Well, Joseph, probably of all of the primary figures in this account, receives the least amount of attention. Certainly less than Mary, and by all means less than Jesus. But his story is a story of courage. Now, don't be thinking the cowardly lion, all right? I'm not going to do the voice, so don't even ask me. This is courage that is more than just how you interact with other people on a superficial way. This was a courage that was about doing the right thing. It was courage in order to do the difficult thing. And it was certainly courage to do the selfless thing. So what do we know about Joseph? Well, not very much, other than the fact that he was of the lineage of David. And the genealogies that are given in both Matthew and Luke have Joseph, and they show his line going all the way back to David. And in the one account, it goes all the way back to Adam. The reason for that, and I love this about God, God is such a God of detail. Everything works perfectly together. This is why when people try to talk to me about evolution, it's hard for me to just to sit there and keep my mouth shut and to say, basically, do you want to tell me that everything that we see of nature and of the universe and of our bodies and how they worked, all of that was by accident? There's nothing of accident of God. Nothing. If God is omniscient and omnipotent, which means he knows everything and he is all-powerful, how can there be anything of chance in our lives? Now, I know some of you are going, okay, what's this now, predestination? Is that what we're going to talk about? Yeah, but not here, not right now. You see, the fact of the matter is, God does give us choice and free will to make choices in our minds and within our lives, but he is not contained by that same thing. God is outside of all of that. God is above and beyond what we can understand, what we can think, what we can reason. And that's what it means to be a Christian, is to have faith to know that even if I don't get this, even if I can't somehow bring it into the little box of my mind, it doesn't mean it isn't true. It doesn't mean that God is not still who he says he is. Of course he is. Of course Jesus was who he says he is. That's what I believe. Because without that, you know what my life is? It's just me. Boy, that's not a place I want to be. There has got to be more to life than just me. My mind, my reasoning, my thinking, my capacity to love. That's why I ask God to come and to be the Lord of my life, to be the ruler of my life, because I want it to be for more than just who I am. And that's what Joseph demonstrated. It was more than who he was. He had every right, according to the law of the day, to have Mary, at the very best, be ostracized from the village. She could have been thrown out. Her family could have completely disowned her. At worst, she could have been stoned for adultery. She could have been put to death for what she had done. Joseph didn't want to do any of that. He thought about divorce, but he said, no, I can't even do that. That's not the right way to handle things. And then something unique happens because an angel appears to Joseph in a dream. Now, I have never had an angel appear to me in a dream, at least not that I'm aware. I've had some pretty intense dreams. And the fact is that Katerina, God's given her a gift to be able to interpret dreams. And it's been amazing to see how he has spoken through her with a number of you in this church that she has taken the time to do that with. And so she had me write my dream down. This was, a few weeks ago, I guess. And after she prayed and God gave her an interpretation, it was mind-blowing what it was that God said to my spirit in the midst of that dream. Now, I don't live my life according to dreams. And the Bible does not tell us to do that. As a matter of fact, there are only really just a few times that God came and gave very specific directions in dreams, but this was one of them. And he said, Joe, don't sweat it. It's okay. Your wife is not what it appears has happened. She's a righteous woman. She's pure. She's highly favored by God, because that's what Gabriel said to her when he showed up the first time. You remember that? He said, Mary, you are highly favored. He said, all I want you to do, Joe, is I want you to take her. I want you to marry her, love her, take care of her. And then he gave him other directions in order to make sure that he was doing what he was supposed to do. But Joseph had a choice, just like we do. And I love that 21st verse where it says that after Joseph woke up, what did he do? He did what the angel told him to do. He just did it. That's what it means to be a person of character and of righteousness. Even when it's difficult, even when it's something that I don't think I want to do this. This isn't right. It's not fair. We've talked a lot about that here at Remnant Life. How so many people live their lives according to, what's fair. Being a Christian is not always about what's fair. The world does not want to treat you fairly. But as a child of God, like Joseph, I have a responsibility to do the right thing. To be the man, to be the woman of God that he's called me to be, to demonstrate the love of Jesus wherever it is that I go. And with Joseph, I think we can learn some things this morning, some aspects of courage, and I want us to talk about them just for a few minutes. What do we learn of the courage from the story of Joseph? Well, the first thing is that we learn that God gives courage to ordinary people. God gives courage to ordinary people. Now, I don't know about you, but I was raised in church. So I have read and heard all of the stories, particularly the Old Testament ones, which are great. You look at the stories, and you look at those men that were involved in that and some of the women. But as you go into the New Testament, what was your impression of those men that God used? If it was like me, it was like, wow, these guys are like superheroes. How did Moses not have a cape on with a big M on his chest? He had to have worn that. That's how they saw him walking in the desert. Come on, guys, I got the cape. You can follow me. That's what I think these guys must have been. But you know what the fact of the matter is? Not one of these men was anything unique or special outside of the fact that they were willing to be used of God. And sometimes not always willingly at first. And so Moses, you look at this guy, you look at David, Solomon, Joshua, Noah, Elijah, Elisha, the 12 disciples, all of these guys, you think, wow. No, they were just ordinary people that were used of God. Because you got to think about this. Moses and David, they were shepherds. That's what they were, shepherds. And shepherds, by the way, were the least of all of the social status in that time. That's why the Egyptians told Jacob and his family, when you come to Egypt, you got to go live in Goshen. We don't want you in Egypt because you're shepherds. You guys stink. We don't like the work that you do. Go live somewhere else. That's how they ended up in the land of Goshen, because they were shepherds. Abraham and his family, they made idols. That's what they did. They were idol makers. Abraham, the father of God's people. Elisha was a farmer. That's what he did. Andrew, Peter, James, John, those disciples, the first ones that Jesus got, they were fishermen. Nothing special. Paul was a tent maker and a bounty hunter. What about Adam? He was a pile of dirt. That's what Adam was before God came onto the scene. You know what, folks? That's all we are. We're just better-looking piles of dirt. That's all we are. We're just ordinary people. But here's the second thing, then, that we understand from this courage, is that God does extraordinary things through ordinary people. And that's what every single one of those men and women were in the Bible. They were just ordinary people that God did an extraordinary thing in. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 29. I'll read it for you. It says, brothers and sisters, this is Paul writing to the church at Corinth. He says, think of what you were when you were called. In other words, when Jesus called you, when you were called to become a Christian, what were you before? He says, not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. How did God, the maker of all the universe, choose to announce the birth of his son? Billowing white clouds, scores of angels, blowing trumpets, thunder, lightning. Here comes the Son of God. Now, it was a quiet spring evening in a backwoods town in the land of Nazareth, not even in a nice place, but in a cave, a grotto, which they called the manger areas. A couple of shepherds showed up, a bunch of stinking sheep and cows, and a 13 or 14-year-old girl and her husband, who probably still is asking some questions about what's going on. And it was in that moment that God brought the Savior of the world. Because God doesn't need an advanced man. He doesn't need somebody to do his marketing for him. The power of God is seen in the simplest little things of our lives. And it's why I believe that as Christians today, we have got to take our eyes off of the grandness of the world and begin to focus on the simplistic beauty and power of who God is. That's when our lives begin to settle. It's when we begin to come away from those times of constantly being on edge, upset about everything that's going on. Why? Because my focus is on the wrong thing. And there's no greater time of year than right now to begin to put this into practice. Where was I going the other day? It's a 5-minute drive. It took me 20 minutes to get there. Now, those of you that have been coming to Remnant Life more than about 35 seconds know that God challenges me behind the wheel of my car more than any other place. I know no one of you have to deal with that. But as I'm sitting there and I'm getting two cars through the light and I'm starting to yell things through the windshield as if this is going to make any difference, it comes back into my mind and my heart again. What's your focus? What's most important right now? Is it that you get where you think you need to get at the time you need to get there? Or is it an opportunity just to spend some time with me? I think the Father says that so often to us. God is speaking to each and every one of you regularly, constantly, but you're not listening because you got so many other things going on. How many of you can sit down in a room without turning on the TV or turning on the radio or turning on the computer? Don't lie to the preacher. I'm standing right here. Not many of us. I'm guilty of this too. There's so many times when I'm riding along in the car and I feel like I'm getting agitated for some reason. There's no reason for this. And then suddenly it dawns on me, boom, turn off the radio. Boy, that's nice. Oh, you're saying something to me. I couldn't hear you. Joseph listened. He listened to what God was saying to him. And he had the courage for God to work through him in an extraordinary way. Here's the third one. God gives us courage to overcome our fears and our doubts. God works through ordinary people. He does extraordinary things through those ordinary people, and he's going to give you the courage in order to overcome your fears and your doubts. You think Joseph was experiencing any doubt through this? Very human person. This is a normal, ordinary guy. You better believe he was. Probably asking things like, what in the world is going on here? The only thing Joseph was absolutely sure of was that was not his kid. Guys, what would you do? Probably thinking along the same lines that he was. Well, okay. Obviously, you've demonstrated you don't want to be with me because you're with somebody else. But even in the midst of all of that, Joseph demonstrated what it was to have courage. That is more than being on the outside strong. It's about who he was. That's why God called him a man of righteousness. Why he was a man of character. Because he did the difficult thing. As I said, he had a lot of options. He could have taken every single one of them. But what he did was exactly what God wanted him to do. He treated Mary in a loving way. Paul writes again in the book of Galatians, the 5th chapter, 22 to 23. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is this. These are familiar words. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control. That's what Joseph demonstrated. Can I ask you this morning, how easily do you demonstrate those to the people around you? Now, I would think that probably you catch yourself after a moment, don't you? How many times have you done something and then you go and you walk away and about 30 seconds later you're going, oh, wow, I really should not have said that. I should not have done that. Can we come to the place where we begin to catch that before it gets out of our mouths? See, I think that's what the definition of a maturing, growing Christian is. It's when you begin to come to that place where, you know what, my mouth doesn't rule how I act and how I live. You know the other thing that doesn't rule me? My emotions. Joseph could have been ruled by his emotions very easily. At every right to, anybody from the outside, every single one of us in here would have said, yeah, whatever you need. Can't believe she did that to you. What kind of a woman is this? She's only 14. What the heck's going on here? Now, Joseph demonstrated love and kindness and gentleness to Mary in a way that fit directly into the plans of God. Can I tell you this morning that every single situation that you deal with that requires courage, it's there because God wants it there. He wants it there. Every difficult circumstance, every challenge that you're having to deal with is God giving you an opportunity to grow in the things of faith, to grow in the things of God, to become deeper as a person of God by demonstrating those things. But here's the good news about all of this. The good news is that no matter what the circumstances are, you and I have promises that we can hold to. And that's the fourth one. God gives us courage to face the future. He gives us courage to be able to face what's coming ahead. Joseph had no idea what was going to be happening next. And then he gets instructions that he's got to go to another land because he's got a king that's trying to kill his son. All of these things are taking place. Joseph didn't have some kind of a roadmap other than the time that the angel came and said, this is what you need to do. There were some things dealing in his mind, as you might imagine, but God gave him the courage to be able to face the future because he had two promises that we still have today. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. To forsake means to abandon. God never leaves you, God never abandons you. You may think God's not around when something's going on. Can I tell you that the harder and more difficult it is, the closer he is to you? The closer he is. The second promise is found in Romans 8:31. If God is for me, say it, who can be against me? If God is for me, who can be against me? Who is it that's going to prosper? Now, does that mean I'm never going to get knocked down? I'm never going to have to deal with difficult things? No, it doesn't mean that. But I'm never going to be defeated. I am never going to have my relationship taken from the Father. I always have that promise of eternity with Him. If you go and read some of the biographies of some of the great men and women through history of faith, many of them had pretty horrific lives according to our definition. Many of them suffered terribly. Does that mean God wasn't with them? Not at all. God was using them in a powerful way to minister His word. In the first chapter of the book of Philippians, Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. And he's saying to them basically, hey guys, listen, don't sweat it. I am sitting here in jail, but I'm here because this is where God wants me. And oh, by the way, I've been witnessing and ministering to the guards. They all know I'm here because of God. And yeah, I know there's some guys out there preaching that are saying things against me. They're preaching against the word that I'm bringing you, but I don't want you to worry about that because everything that's taking place is under the hand of God. That's a word for churches today. We've come through this election time. You're hearing about all these things going on. People trying to negate the election and recounts and all of this kind of thing. You know what? None of that stuff is more important than our relationship with the Father. None of those things should be allowed to bring fear into our lives. None of those things should be allowed to bring doubt. Because if He's for me, who can be against me? The road Joseph had to take required a great deal of courage. Didn't know what was going to be happening next, only that God was a part of it. But he obeyed God. He did exactly what it was that God wanted him to do. And I think that same courage is going to be required of us today. And it's going to be more required as the time goes on. Because the Bible tells us that in these end days, it's going to get worse. There's going to be greater levels of evil that are going to be coming. That doesn't mean we stop praying. It doesn't mean that we lose hope. It doesn't mean that we don't pray for the move of God to come and to invade places, to invade countries, to invade our homes, to invade our churches. But it simply means is that the enemy knows his time is drawing to a close, that he's going to get more and more active trying to take people away and trying to break churches down, trying to take apart families. And like never before, men, women, we've got to stand courageously for the things of God. God does give courage to ordinary people. He does extraordinary things through those ordinary people. He gives us courage to overcome our doubts and our fears, and he gives us courage to face the future. Joseph was a silent yet a central figure to what it was that God needed to accomplish. And you know what that says to me? He can use every one of us in the exact same way. God wants to use you this morning. Yes, you. Don't be thinking, yeah, he's talking to the person next to me. I had dinner with another pastor. This was several months ago, actually. And I talked about God using us, and he rebuked me. He said, God doesn't use people. He said, God has a plan, and we fit within that plan. And I didn't want to get into some big argument with him. I was listening more than talking anyway, so I just take this in, and I listen. But the more I've thought about that, I thought, you know what? No, I want to be used of God. Yes, he has a plan, but he's also given me a free will to either accept or reject that. And if I accept it, then I'm his to use. That's what a servant heart means. That's what it means to be used of God, to be a child of his. Joseph demonstrated that to us through his courage, through his willingness to do the right thing. I think probably the best example I can give you is the last passage I'm going to read, and then I'll be done. It's from the book of 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. Again, the mighty works of God don't require notoriety. They don't require a lot of fanfare. Bigger is not necessarily better. I keep talking about that here at Remnant Life, about how big do we want to get. I get guys ask me that all the time. What's your goal? How many folks you want to have? That's not up to me. I have no idea. That's up to God how many he wants. But Elijah dealt with an interesting situation, and I've referenced this many times before. This is one of my favorite chapters of the Bible. But 1 Kings 19, verses 9 to 13, let me read what happens. It says, and the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? Let me give you a little background. Elijah has just had the big smackdown with the 400 prophets of Baal. Remember this one? They go to Mount Carmel, and Elijah says, all right, you get all your guys, and I'm going to be on this side, and we're going to build an altar, we're going to sacrifice a bull, we're going to lay it on there. You pray to Baal and tell him to send fire to burn your sacrifice. Remember this? And so he gave them all day. He said, go ahead. And they're hooting and hollering and screaming and jumping around, cutting themselves. And then, I love this, Elijah comes and starts trash talking. Talk a little louder. Maybe he's on vacation. You know, he may be in the bathroom. He may probably be back in a couple of minutes. Of course, they couldn't do it. Well, it gets nighttime, and Elijah goes, okay, my turn. And not only did he come to the altar for it to be burned by God's fire, but if you remember, he had them bring 12 big, huge jars of water and dumped it over it so the whole thing was saturated. And he didn't cut and scream and yell and holler. He didn't have to. All he said was, God, show them who you are. You remember the story? The fire came and not only consumed the thing there, but it also consumed the water and the sand, and everything else was burnt, because God isn't contained by one thing. When God does something, he does it fully and completely. And so right after that, Ahab and his wife Jezebel put a contract on Elijah. Said, we're going to kill you because of what you've done. And Elijah took off, started running. He traveled about 150 miles, the Bible tells us, to the same mount. Moab is what it's called. That's also Mount Sinai, same place where Moses got the law. Same mountain. And he's hiding up there, which, as I've told you, I think is encouraging, because I have to realize this great mighty man of God, he got a little shook up sometimes too. It's okay to get shook up. Just don't stay there. And so the word of the Lord came to him, and he said, what are you doing here, Elijah? That's God talking to Elijah while he's hiding in a cave. Elijah says, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites, they've rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword, and I am the only one left. Now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out, stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for, listen to this, the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And Elijah heard it, pulled his cloak over his face, and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And if you finish that chapter, it says that God tells Elijah, this is what's going to be happening. I've got it all under control. And oh, by the way, before you come and sing a pity party to me next time, I've got 7,000 prophets that have not bowed to Baal. You're not the only one. I've needed to hear that sometimes. I'm not the only one. Because face it, when you're dealing with difficult things and when struggles are there, what does Satan want to do? He wants you to think you're all alone. You're the only one. You're all that's left. And God knows, my friends, exactly what it is that he's doing. And Joseph was given an opportunity to do the right thing. And he did it because he had a courage that God gave him to be able to deal with that situation that from the outside looked like anything but good, but in reality was exactly what it was that God wanted, because out of that child came the salvation for the whole world. My friends, God has a plan for you this morning. The first and most important thing you can do, that you will ever do, is to accept Jesus Christ into your life as your personal Savior. If you have never done that, that's the only thing that matters. Because without a personal relationship with Jesus, there is no future, there is no hope. And the path to the Father comes only through Jesus Christ. That's the only way to Him. And so this morning, if that's not something you've ever done, I want to encourage you, do not leave this room today without asking Jesus to come and to be Lord of your life. You say, does that mean I'm joining your church? Nope, nothing to do with that. Does that mean I got to come here all the time, or I have to start putting money in the box, or I got to learn all these songs, I got to read my Bible? No, you don't have to do anything. But can I tell you, when you do give your life over to Him, that does become what's most important, because suddenly it's not about me anymore. It's about what it is that God has for me, what He desires for me. But for those of you here this morning that know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, can I encourage you to be watching for what it is that God has? You college students, man, I'll tell you what, you got break coming up soon. I know you're looking forward to that. But don't negate during that time you're away to spend time with the Father, to spend time in prayer, asking Him, what is it you have for me this rest of this school year? Many of you are coming back again. I don't know if there are any seniors in here or not, but I think most of you are all coming back next year. And the fact is, God's got something for you in store. God's got a great plan for you. Listen. Listen to what the Father desires. Because when we do that, He's faithful. He's always faithful. He'll never leave me or forsake me. And if He's with me, who can be against me? Amen. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank You, God, for Your word. And I thank You, Lord, for the example of Joseph. And Father, this is a man that had a lot of very seemingly right options available to him. Could have done a lot of things, but what he did was he listened to You and was obedient. Father, I pray that we would listen to You, that our hearts would be open to receive Your word, that we would spend time with You praying, spend time in Your word, just spend time quietly hearing You. Father, again, it's so easy to get caught up in everything that's going on this time of year. Father, I pray that we would never, ever allow those things to come and take the place of where it is that You belong in our hearts. God, I pray blessing over each and every person here. Lord, I know there are some folks here that are going through some tough times. I pray, God, courage over them. Courage over their minds and over their hearts. Courage, God, over their spirits. Courage, Father, for them to know that the battle is not theirs, it's Yours. And all they have to do is to be open to receive what it is You want. Father, I pray that You would bring solutions to the issues that they're dealing with. I pray in the name of Jesus that You would bless them above and beyond what they could ever think or even imagine. I pray for the college students, Father, as they get ready to head back home for a little while. Just give them a great time with their families, Lord, as they go through their finals this next week. I pray, Father, that You just give them discipline to do the things that they're supposed to do. But, Lord, I pray, keep their hearts and their minds at peace through all of this. And, God, as we go about every day of our lives, I pray, Father, that we will always know that You have called us to live a life of love to the people around us, not just this time of year, but God, all the time, because of the love that You have given to us. We give You all the glory and all the honor, for it's in Your matchless Son's name that we pray these things together. Amen.